I was looking at our texts, as I do every week, and I realized that I have actually preached my way through the Sermon on the Mount several times, and I keep coming back to certain themes in it. And so I used to think, well, you know, can you preach something twice? And then I thought, oh, come on. Of course you can, because you're a different person. You are different people. And as I was thinking of this text, the word that came to mind, that I then went back and looked and saw, yeah, it's the word I used last time, is influence. And I was thinking about our gospel text in relation to our influence. And so I'll begin by making clear that this is not about becoming an influencer. You're familiar with these people who make literally millions of dollars using other people's products on the internet, on Instagram or on Facebook or whatever it is. I'm not convinced that's the best use of a wondrous technology that we have, but there you have it. That's not what we're talking about. You will not leave this place expecting a multi-figure income because of what I'm going to tell you. Instead, we're going to talk about our influence, about a Christian's influence. But doesn't that very notion that a Christian can have a healthy influence on the world sort of bring you up with a bit of a start, or at least make you think, what are you talking about? Because who has an influence other than those internet people? Well, we think of people with a lot of money, is what we often do. We think of people like Elon Musk. We think perhaps of Jeff Bezos. Perhaps if we're not thinking in the high-tech world, we think of the remaining Koch brother or whatever it is. And we think of these people with lots of money who have come into it by being tough and callous. We think of entrepreneurs in commerce and sometimes even in human lives. And then we think back to those Beatitudes that we looked at last week. How do those fit? Well, they certainly don't fit with that. How can the poor, meek, mourners, merciful, those who try to make peace, have a lasting influence? Aren't they just overwhelmed by a flood of evil? What can they accomplish? Isn't meek just another word for feeble and harmless? Well, we may have as many of these misgivings as we like, because that's, of course, always our prerogative, is to think what we think and feel what we feel. But Jesus didn't seem to have this particular worry, did he? Jesus came to the earth for a number of things, not least of which was to change it forever. And what did he do? Well, he picked a dozen illiterate Palestinian peasants and said, I'm going to teach you for a while, but more importantly, I want you to just follow me and see what I do. 11 out of 12 turned out pretty good. And we look at this and we say, okay, but wait a second, they were special. Because they were special. They went out and they preached and they were martyred, and we know all about these people and their... Well, that's true enough, I suppose, but are those Jesus' only disciples? What about all the other ones? And we don't know very many of them by name, and sometimes we think, well, it was 12 and then everybody else, but there's a special group that I want you to think of for just a moment. At one point, Jesus chose 70 of his followers and sent them out in pairs. And we really never hear about them again. Why not? Was it because they were all killed? I don't think so. That's silly. I think that what it is that Jesus selected his followers, a much larger group than the 12 we know best. And to some of them, they were given this apostleship. They were the ones who preached, who we hear about, who we read about, who wrote gospels, and who are recorded in various places in many ways. But those other ones, what did they do? Well, I'm pretty sure they went back to where they lived, and they lived their lives in a way that brought honor to God. What does an influencer do? What does someone with influence do? What are Jesus' metaphors here? And we're only going to look at the first part of this reading. It's just too much there. And we're going to look at these two metaphors, salt and light. Now, light is pretty obvious. We're all familiar with light. We've all been in the dark, and we turned a light switch, and the light came on, and we were happy. We are well aware of what dark and light are like, and how light drives out darkness. But salt, on the other hand, is perhaps slightly more complex as a metaphor than we might think of. Because when we think of salt, we usually think of two things. Well, usually we think of one thing, unless it's in the winter. In the winter, we think of putting salt on the roads and sidewalks. The rest of the year, we think of putting salt in food. And that's a terrific use for salt. We put salt in food to do what? To enhance the flavors that are already there. But what other uses are there for salt? I'm sure many of you still pickle things just like your parents and grandparents did, and many of us enjoy pickles wherever we get them from. Not all pickles are salty, of course, some are sweet, but salt is a preservative. Long before there was refrigeration, people needed something that would preserve meat and fish and things so they could eat it later when they ran out or whatever they could do. I mean, if nothing else, if you're even a sizable family and you kill an ox, it's hard to eat all of it before it goes bad without making yourself sick. You need to do something with it. So salt is a preservative. Jesus did not choose his metaphors lightly. And it's worth our while to pay attention to how he describes things when he uses this kind of metaphorical language. And when he says, "You are the salt of the earth," what does that mean? Well, I think it means that we are called to be in the world, in contact with other people, because salt in a salt shaker might be pretty, especially if it's pink Himalayan rock salt, which is very pretty, but it's kind of useless. Salt needs to go from where it is to be in contact with things, whether it's preserving or enhancing flavor or melting snow, whatever it's doing. And so we are called to be in contact with the people around us. And when we're there, what do we do? Well, if we look at these two aspects of salt, we're to preserve what's good and enhance what's good. People very seldom put salt into food so it is salty. There are some things that are better when they're salty, and that's, of course, the case if you want to eat potato chips. An unsalted potato chip is a very odd thing. Bread without salt is even odder. It's the only good part about being gluten-free is I know I'll never run into that again. But we put salt into things not to bring in this new flavor as much as to enhance what's already there. We put salt in and it makes things that taste good taste even better. That's part of what we're called to do. That's part of what being salt in our world is to interact with the people around us and to make them better. Not necessarily to change them forever, although sometimes I suppose we do, but to be in a relationship with them that's deep enough that we can see what makes them wonderful and help them be even more wonderful. And it's the same thing with light. We're called to bring light into darkness. That's the only purpose of light. Once again, I mean, the light is pretty to look at, but without it, we're blind. We're called to be the light of the world. And sometimes when we look at this, we see, well, we're a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Oh, are we supposed to be a city on a hill? Are we supposed to be something that can be seen from far, far away? Does that mean that we are supposed to be this massive light, a searchlight, if you will, or a bonfire or something? Well, perhaps we are. Perhaps some of us are. But all of us are called to be light. How much light does it take to drive out darkness? Single candle will do it, won't it? More candles will give you more light, and the light will go further. But as soon as you light that candle, it's not dark anymore. We're called to bring that light into darkness. And what kind of darkness? Very few of us are called to address the systemic ills of our society and of the world. But all of us are called to shine light into the darkness around us. And that darkness isn't, as we sometimes think, having this inner sense, these spidey senses for evil and knowing when it's there. The people who have looked into my darkness have said, "You're not kind enough to yourself, and you need to do that better." They brought light into part of me that was dark. I wasn't fundamentally evil. I was someone who was harder on himself than I deserved. It's an extraordinary thing to have this pointed out to you. And if somebody points something out to you, you can often sort of ignore it. But when your therapist does, your spiritual director does, your spouse does, and your in-laws do, in the space of literally 2 weeks, you start thinking, maybe there's something going on here. Maybe there's some light that comes into me, and maybe it has changed how I look at myself, which was a wonderful gift for me that only came when somebody else put light into the darkness. That's what we're called to do, is to take the dark things that we see and shine light on them, because then we can fix them. If someone, because there's always someone, we never know who it is, if someone has rearranged the furniture in your house, and you don't have the lights on, because why would you? It's your house. And you run into something, what's the second thing you do after saying something out loud? Hopefully just ouch. Well, you fix it. Is it easier to put the furniture where you think it should be with the lights off or on? Of course, with the lights on. When something has gone amiss, we need light to see it. And sometimes we need to be that light for someone else. In the same way that sometimes we need to be that person in someone else's life who helps them blossom, who enhances what's already there, who preserves those good things that people are losing because they don't think they have value. One of the saddest things that many of us see, and hopefully they get over it, is our children or our younger people in our lives, as they move into their teen years, and some of that pressure from outside makes them less nice. Have you noticed that? Maybe it didn't happen to your children. Maybe it didn't happen to you, but I've seen it often. And we see that, and we see the good things in them being sort of squashed out by a desire to fit in or whatever it might be. Part of our role is to look at those things and say, no, those are worth keeping. Let me help you preserve those by telling you how valuable they are, by helping you see what a difference it makes that you're a kind person, that you're a generous person, that it doesn't matter as much as you think what other people think. And maybe you don't know what they think anyway. We're called to be an enhancement of what's good. We're called to shine light into darkness wherever we find it. We're called to preserve the good. Because every time we do that, no matter where, no matter how big it is, no matter whether it's 1,000 people that we change or a single person, every time we do that, we are doing the work of God. We're doing what Jesus left his disciples to do when he left. And what is that? It is to help people become the best they can be in a relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And every time we do that, even to the smallest extent, we are doing a wonderful thing. And we are exerting the influence that we can have as followers of Jesus. Maybe we'll never have 10,000 Instagram followers. That's a good thing. For those of you who aren't familiar with Instagram, for people who like Instagram, that's a very important thing. Maybe we won't. But maybe we'll make a difference in the life of somebody who needs it and can only hear it from us. Maybe the influence that we've been given in the people in our community, whether they're a long-standing, strong relationship or a brand new one, maybe they'll hear from us what they need to hear, so they will preserve those things that are good within them. It will enhance those things that are good within them. And it will be part of the light that lets them see into their own darkness, because we all have some, and it's very hard for us to see our own. And when we do those things, we're helping this world become better than it would be otherwise. We're extending the kingdom of God. We're doing what Jesus wanted his followers to do, which is change them. And then they could change others so that everything will be better. Maybe you'll only influence one person. That's all you need to do. You're asked to be the influence. You're asked to be where you are right now, not somewhere else. And when we do so, we're doing the work of God. Amen.